So we're going to start a new series today. We're going to be in Romans chapter 11, if you'd like to turn there. Romans chapter 11. Denise, do you mind turning down microphone 1, Wi-Fi 1? I think I'm feeding back a little bit. Please, ma'am. Thank you. I want to say a few things. First, I want to say thank you guys for the help that you had last week with Neil Hapley. These are not the only two letters. There were several letters that I received personally and then also via email. So these are not the only ones. I had several teachers thank me for what we did. So I want to say thank you guys very much for that and the work that you guys put into that. And we want to be in prayer for them and for each other as well. I wanted to let you guys know Mrs. Gill has flown to Toronto to see her newborn granddaughter. So they have a new... She was born 2 or 3 weeks ago, I think. And so she's up there being able... And you know what? God went before us. I know Dorothy's not in here. I know she was concerned praying because Mrs. Gill's never been on a plane by herself before, and she's traveling, you know, in America, and her English isn't the greatest. So we got to San Jose, and the guy that checked us, there was nobody in line, first of all. There was nobody in line at the airport, which I didn't know that was possible. But there was nobody at the check-in counter. The guy was from Fiji and spoke Hindi, the guy that checked us in. So he spoke in Hindi to them so that they could understand everything. And then we got a wheelchair, and they checked her all the way through to Toronto. And so she was wheeled there, and then she didn't get lost in Denver. You know, if you ever flown and had to transfer, they wheeled her to the next spot, and it was good. God is good. So yes, continue to all the time. That is right. So she's there for a couple more weeks. So Mr. Gill's by himself, so we're praying for him too. He's got to fend for himself. So... and then also the prayer service that Jesse had mentioned, I do want to, that is not going to be, when you say prayer service, it's not going to be a service that we have here together. It's a 24-hour prayer. There's 1 hour time slots that we would like for you to sign up for. So, in that, where on the table back there, it's just from 6 p.m. on Friday to 6 p.m. on Saturday, find a time. Come, sign up and come here to pray. There most likely will be someone from the other churches here as well. You can come and pray together. You can pray as an individual. There will be a list of things to pray for when you come, but we just want to be in prayer together. And I believe we're also going to include the third church as well. We just haven't got everything coordinated, but we're working on that now. So it's about 3 weeks from now that we'll be doing that. We ask that you can do that. And if you don't want to be here at 4 o'clock in the morning, that's fine. Sign up for a time that's not 4 o'clock in the morning. But if you feel like you're okay being in the building by yourself at 4 o'clock in the morning, then please sign up for 4 o'clock in the morning. So those who don't feel safe about that can sign up at other times. So I just wanted to talk about that. So just as a little bit of an introduction, I've not preached since September 1st. So it's been 4 weeks. I know, yeah, it's about time. I finally like do something, right, with my paycheck. But 3 weeks ago, I was in a car wreck. I don't know if everybody knew that or not. My truck was totaled. I got a new truck now, so don't look for the white truck anymore. The white truck's gone. I now have a silver Ford, not a white Chevy. So, but it was crazy. 3 weeks ago was crazy and all that kind of stuff. It was like the day after I got back from school, I was here on Sunday, boom, Monday, had a car wreck. So, and then Friday, I was a part of the school's, festivities down there. It's a big fundraiser we have, Walk Jogathon. Some of you may have donated to that through Maggie. And, that was not a good day. Let me just say, that was a very difficult day. For me, and I was in charge of it, and it was a lot, and I learned a lot while I was at school. Some of you know I'm back in school again. I was in Ohio about a month ago going to school, and I learned a lot there. Some of the stuff I'm going to talk about today, some of them not, but it will probably make its way into some sermon some in the time in the future. But and I'll talk a little bit more about the school stuff in a few minutes, but today we're going to start talking about this idea of life together, being the people of God together, that we do life and we are in each other's lives together. Now, this is not a new topic. We've talked about this before. But there's a purpose to why we will be talking about this. And today I wanted to start off with this idea that we are the people of God. So it's going to go through an overview of the scriptures just briefly to help us understand that. If you read the book of Genesis, if you read it from the beginning to the end, you will see that God is putting together for himself a people. And when you get into the book of Exodus, you can see that that job is continually moving through all the first five books of the Bible and even into Joshua, which was the sixth book of the Bible. You can see God putting together for himself a people. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, it says, "The Lord said to him, Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" So God's promise to Abraham, the father of this nation, the father of this people, he says, "I will bless you. I will make you into a great nation." There's one time in Abraham's story where he takes him outside and he says, "Look up at the stars. Your family will be as big as the stars that you can see in the sky." And that's a pretty bold promise. Now, Abraham won't see that earthly from the earth in his own eyes. But it will become true. Israel, the Jewish people that are fathered by Abraham, will be millions and millions and millions of people. And so God begins to put together for himself a people. And matter of fact, in Exodus, when you see Moses in front of Pharaoh, when they are then enslaved in Israel, I mean, not in Israel, in Egypt, he goes to him and says, God told me, Moses didn't say, "Let my people go," as they were Moses' people. He said, "No, God told me to tell you this, Pharaoh. God said, let my people go." The people being God's people. So God then already is now beginning to call them his people. So you see this story all the way through the Old Testament of God creating for himself a people. As if this was the purpose for the creation. That God wants to be with his people and walk with his people and talk with his people. And so he sets forth in through creation the founding of this people. As if the purpose of all creation is for God to create for himself a people. That we didn't have creation and the purpose of the people was for creation. It's the other way around. All of creation is for the purpose of creating a people for God. And if you read through the story, you get to the New Testament and you see Jesus come and he dies on the cross and is resurrected for our sin. You can see in Romans chapter 11 that then we are grafted into this people. And that's where I want to pick up and read together. In Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 11, we'll read through 17. It says, "Again, I ask, did they stumble, they being Israel? Did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation had come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? I'm talking to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I take pride in my ministry, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. So if some of the branches have been taken off, been broken off, and you through a wild olive shoot have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root." So Paul is the guy that wrote this book. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about this people of God that God has created. All of history, there's this story about the people of God being Israel. And to the point where they begin to be prideful about that and to the exclusion of other people. They started excluding other things. And they became prideful, as he says. And then some people have been broken off so the Gentiles, through Jesus Christ, could be grafted into this group of people. And then he says in verse 16, then if part of the dough, the first fruit, is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. So he's using this metaphor of a branch. This branch being the people of God. The roots being God, but this branch being the people of God. And there's offshoots of branches. And some of these branches have been broken off so that other people can be grafted in. We, the Gentiles, would be anybody that's not a Jew. That would include us. Are then grafted in, as he called us, a wild olive shoot. That are grafted in, and the others now share in the nourishment of the sap from the olive root. So now we can share, being a part of this body, being a part of this people of God, because we've been grafted in, we can now share in the same nourishment they get, which is through God. So then that we then are grafted in into being the people of God. We then have the same Father, the same group of people. We are now the people of God through this grafting in. And we live in the perfect place for the understanding of grafting in. And I think I've talked about this before. The whole trees out there, not the olive trees. We don't grow olive trees. The almond trees, right? If you go look, there's different color roots. Have you guys ever noticed this before? Look at the trees next time you drive by the orchards. The bottom half is different than the top half. Because the bottom half is some other tree. And they've been grafted together, and the almonds grow out the top, and the roots are different, because evidently almond roots are too shallow for our sandy soil, and the trees fall over, so they graft onto a different tree that has deeper roots, so the tree doesn't fall over. We can see that very easily. We just drive down the street to a grove and look at it, and there's a line. It's a definite line. This color, this is a different trunk, and everything has a different size. Sometimes this is bigger, but the tree sticking out is smaller. It's very obvious. This tree's been grafted together. We then are then grafted in. So God has been working through history, throughout history, working and to create for himself a people. He starts with Abraham. And he creates a people that carries up through history. And through Abraham's descendants, Jesus is born. And through Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, we then are grafted into this new family. We're not a different family. We're the same people of God. Then, as Jesus returns and restores all things, we can read in Revelation what God says about his people. Revelation chapter 21. If you want to turn over there, you can. Revelation 21, starting verse 1 through 3. Like, go to the very end and turn back like 3 pages, and you'll be there. Unless you have a bunch of maps, then you won't be there. So then Jesus returns, and this is what happens. This is what he says about his people. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, fully dressed for her husband. And I hear a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, it goes on and talks about some good things we talk about heaven when we talk about heaven. It says, there will be no more tears, there will be no more crying, there will be no more pain. All of that will, before he ever talks about what it will be like with no tears, pain, and having all this joy, he talks about that he will be with us and we will be with him. So through all of history, you see God creating and working his way to this very pinnacle point of being able to dwell with his people. This people that was created for this purpose. So the pinnacle of God's creation then, through Jesus' incarnation, his death, his resurrection, was to then call for themselves, a people. You can read it all through the Old Testament. It talks about this language of, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will dwell with you and you will dwell with me. That becomes the pinnacle of what Jesus is doing then. Now, this is different thinking for most very, very common Western Christianity. Now, this is the stuff that I was sitting in class 3 weeks ago, and there were two things that were said, and then it's like one of those moments you were like, okay, I got to leave now because my head hurts from thinking. You know, and when you have professors that have all their, you know, all these PhDs, and they think a lot, and they write a lot, and so you got to listen to them, and then you go, okay, I got to process that. I got to leave. Cause just, and it, this one's not the craziest one. The other one I have to talk about later. I was like raising my hand going, what? Really? Oh, it was crazy. But for this one, it's this idea that for the longest time, we think that salvation is the pinnacle work of Jesus. That this whole time that we think if we can just get to this point of salvation, this is the reason why Jesus comes, this is the reason why He's here, and we can go, okay, if I can get to that point, there's the pinnacle work of Jesus is salvation, then once I've received salvation, I've done everything I need to do. It's done. But this isn't the story that we read in the Bible. In the story that we read in the Bible, God comes, He creates for Himself a people. He finds that people will be blessed for them. Then we see Jesus come and He brings us the capacity to be grafted into this group, this family, this group of people. Because now all Gentiles, all people can be grafted in. And then at the very end we see that when it's all over, said and done, the pinnacle isn't for us to live by ourselves in individual homes as saved people. No, it's we are living with God together as His people. So, for the longest time, this is even for me, do we think this is the pinnacle? But the reality is, we'll draw our little church because, you know, it's so unique. The pinnacle of God's creation, the pinnacle of what God is doing through Jesus Christ is for Himself a people. Now, that doesn't mean salvation isn't there. Salvation, then, is the door. It doesn't minimize what Jesus did. It doesn't make any less the work of salvation. It doesn't make any of that less. But it isn't the only thing that He came to do. In a book by a guy named Simon Chan, he wrote this. He says, "We are not saved as individuals first and then incorporated into the church. Rather, to be a Christian is to be incorporated into the church by baptism and nourished with the spiritual food of the body and blood of Christ. Failure to understand this fact has led us to the reduction of church's role to a largely sociological one of a service provider catering to individual believers' spiritual needs." Man, they're tearing it up back there. That's awesome. I don't know what they're singing, but it's good, whatever it is. It's my kid, by the way. Most likely it's my kid. So basically what this means is we've lived under this fallacy, this understanding that I don't need you. You don't need me. I don't need you. As long as I reach this pinnacle, as long as I reach salvation, I need nothing else. And people believe that all the time. I know several people who think to themselves, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to hang out with other believers. I don't have to. What's the big deal? I believe. Do I believe? Yes, I believe. But the reality is God has called us to be His people. You can't be a people when you're only a person. Unless you got some kind of split personality thing going on, but that's a whole other problem. But you got to be with people to be people. You can't be people when you're a person. So we produce this consumption culture in the church. And it's not just our fault. This has been handed down to us. And at worst, it causes some of us to believe that we don't need church at all. They can just receive their salvation and, you know, offered by Jesus and walk away and be done with it. At best, when we think that, we come and we listen and we leave. At worst, we don't come at all. But there's implications to this. This is gigantic stuff. I mean, the implications for this reality is I need you to fulfill my calling. If my calling is to be His people, then I need you to be a people. I can't be by myself. My calling to be a member of the body of Christ, and we're going to talk about the body of Christ stuff in a couple of weeks. The implications is the world knows Christ through His body, through His people. Not through His person, but through His people. The world, the same guy Chan writes this also, he says, the world does not know of any other Christ except the Christ that is embodied in the church. Thus, to be the church is the greatest mission to the world. The world knows who Jesus is by who we are, not by who I am, but by who we are. So on my own, I miss this nourishment. I mean, it talks about the body of Christ. The church is also the word, another phrase the scriptures use is the body of Christ. It talks about it being a mother. It talks about it being a wife. It uses these analogies. It means it's a place where we find nourishment. It's found in the body of Christ. A piece of the body cut off from the body can't be nourished. I mean, it's just basic logic, right? If you cut off my thumb, it will die. Right? I mean, you walk outside right now and cut down one of these trees that's alive. It will still look alive while it's laying on the ground, but it will be dead. It can no longer flourish because it's been cut off from what it's connected to, from its root, from what brings it nourishment. I mean, if I'm an individual believer, if I believe that this is the pinnacle and not this, if I believe I reach this and I'm all by myself and I'm doing this stuff and I'm walking through life without anybody else, I make individual decisions way different than I make group decisions. Or I make decisions with you in mind. I'll give you a great example. Friday was very, very hard for me. So we had this big event where the kids used to walk around this track, and however many laps they walked, they would raise money and they would get it. And I'm the president of the community club at the school, so I'm in charge of the event. And this year we tried to change it up because we weren't really raising as much money as we had in the past. So we thought, what if we made it more fun? What if we added all these different games? And what if we did all this stuff? And then it maybe would make it, you know, more fun for the kids, and they'd be excited about it, and they would raise more money. And then, of course, we changed the whole event up, and it was all different. And I had several parents mad because we changed it. How dare you change it? We had one gentleman that stayed after school long enough to tell us, you know, why were you letting my kid play beer pong? Because we were throwing ping pong balls in buckets. And somehow he thought that looked like beer pong, so he didn't understand why we would let them call it. And he's walking around the field calling it beer pong, and I'm like, you're the only one calling it beer pong, dude. Calm down. You know, and it was just crazy. And the reason why I tell you that story is because let me try to elaborate on the things I wanted to say out loud to these people. So badly I wanted to say. But I tell you what, I had you in mind when I was thinking about what I was going to say. Because I am with you, and you are with me, right? So if all of a sudden there was a cursing pastor on a tirade at the local elementary school, that would make headlines, yes? It would. So I've got you in mind whenever I'm with other people. And I should, right? And so should you. Now, you're a little different than me because you're just attending here, but it shouldn't be that way. But we all know that, according to the papers, that's the way it would be. But you should be with me as well. You should be thinking about me when you're there with that going on and going, okay, what would Stephen say if he was here? What would Dave say if he was here? What would Beth say if she was here? We should be thinking about each other in these situations. And I so badly wanted to tell people what I really thought. I told my wife privately. I mean, it's difficult. I walked in this morning. There were four answering machine messages on our answering machine. The first one I can't repeat. It was just two words, and you know what they are. The second three, the next three were because we wrote a letter to a gentleman saying, you dumped your trash in our trash can, in our trash enclosure. Please don't dump your trash in our trash enclosure anymore. Well, he gave us the first message, and then he left the other three about, how dare you accuse me of dumping trash? Well, your trash was here. What we mailed you the letter. How would you think we got your address? And so the man walked in the building today. And I praise God that Dave found him. Because I was pretty upset. But I tell you what, I praise God for Dave. Because when Dave left, he said he wanted to be mad, but I wouldn't let him. I mean, that's God honoring, isn't it? I wouldn't let him. I don't know if I would have not let him. I may have let him get mad. I don't know. But Dave didn't let him get mad. And they shook hands and he said sorry and walked out. We need each other. I mean, we need that example, yes? Of showing us what does it look like to face that kind of stuff together. Or look like when you're not together. Because sometimes we are not always in the same place, but we're always together. Now, we used to be exposed to this idea of communal living. We used to think like this. I mean, before modernization, there used to be large families and large farms and large people, and that's just the way you saw life. You saw life as being together. You ate together. You did life together. Everything happened together in your family. And then you'd be part of smaller communities that everybody knew each other, and you would share in what you needed. It was just common. Generations ago. But it's not common anymore. So we've lost this understanding. Now, it's not completely our fault. It's something that we've inherited from other generations. But we can recapture this idea. I mean, we used to think this way in this church. There's a pile of papers in the office, and they're talking about different things. They were district papers, and there used to be before 1939 like 6 or 8 brethren churches in the area. Now there's only 2, and some of it's pretty funny. There's has the district meetings. We used to have 4-day district meetings. Now, if you've ever been a part of our district meetings, now they last for 3 hours on Saturday, but that used to last for 4 days. And they used to start at 10 o'clock in the morning on Thursday and at 9 o'clock at night on Thursday and do that same pattern. And it's like 5 or 6 sermons and 3 meals every day. I mean, that got preached at every day. But the best part about the whole thing was at the bottom of this brochure, it's like 1938, it said, if you need a place to stay, call the host church. They will find you a place. Now, this is 1938. Turlock was a lot bigger deal than it is to go home to Turlock now, because now you can just drive to Turlock. But in 1938, they didn't do that. And they used to just put each other up in each other's homes. It was a part of who we were. It made sense, because you didn't want to drive all the way back to Turlock. And I'm going to guess in 1938, there wasn't a lot of hotels. There wasn't a Motel 6 on every corner. So what did you do? You stayed with your family, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So we, then, are the people of God, together. We can't be a people alone. So for us to best understand, and for us to best understand how salvation comes... I didn't bring one. Yeah, I did. That we know that from Genesis to Revelation, the pinnacle of that is the church. And salvation is the entry point. You can enter into the doorway. You can stand in the doorway. You can receive that salvation. And if you choose, you can turn around and walk out. But you miss what we are truly called to be, which that is the people of God. We miss it. And what all of the things that go along with that. I mean, there is discipleship that happens inside of this place of being a people of God. There is care that happens inside of this place of being the people of God. There is all sorts of things that happen when you are inside this place. And you miss that by simply receiving the salvation that is in the doorway and leaving and going away and saying, I don't need you. Because there will come a day when we get to hear, and He has called His people to be with Him. And He wants us to be the people now and then. So we can't be the people alone. I need you and you need me. I need you to allow me to speak into your life. And I need you to speak into my life. I don't have it all together. And I don't want to pretend like I do. Let me tell you what, Friday I did not have it all together. I was so not in a good place. I think I fell asleep at like 8 o'clock that night. I was just done. And I need you. If I did not have you on my mind, if I did not have you and be thinking to myself, how do I need to act and behave in this moment? There's no telling what I would have done. Right? I need you. And you need me. And we find care and love and salvation, and we find all kinds of stuff, growth in Christ, in this place. And it's found here. Not just because of this building. It's not just this building. It's of all of us being together. So if that happens at my house or your house or at the park or wherever He says in the Scripture that two or three are gathered in His name, He is there also. Now, why? That makes sense. And that Scripture makes sense now with this understanding of what it means to be the people of God. It doesn't mean just because you got to have two or three or Jesus won't show up. It's not about it. It's that when God's people are together, God is with them. He promises to be with them. That doesn't mean He's not with me when I'm alone. I'm not saying that at all. But when we are together, God, we're stronger together. Yes. We need each other. And I need you and you need me. So over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what it means to disciple each other inside of that place, being the people of God. What it means to care for each other. What it means to be the body of Christ with each other. So, I learned that about 3 weeks ago. I'm not quite sure. And I tell you what, I'll confess to you, it is a lot easier to do this. Because if I don't got to think about you, if I don't got to worry about you, I just got to worry about myself, man, life is so much easier. Right? I don't got to worry about what you think. I don't got to worry about if you're hurting, if I just can worry about myself. But that is what the world is teaching us to be. It teaches us to be individuals. It teaches us to do that. Now, it cries out for connection. It cries out for community. There are all kinds of places where people are community and they join up and they're together. But somehow, for some reason, they also tell us to be individuals and be individualistic and to not look out for anybody else but yourself. For some reason, they teach the both ends. But I don't want to walk that way anymore. I can promise you I've walked that way for years. And I don't want to walk that way anymore. So I need you, and you need me. So let's be the body of Christ. Be His people. Be God's people together. And that, I promise, will be way more attractive than, you know, flashy lights and really good singers and a really good children's program and all the things that make churches grow. Sure, those work. But that is not what attracts people. It's the fact that they want to be a people. They want to be together and they want to be with you and they want to be with me. So we're going to come and close our service. And so I'm going to pray for us while the guys come. And girls. Sorry, girls. You're welcome. I won't use the generic guy. Let's pray. Father, we pray right now that we would repent of the feelings that we have that we should be by ourselves and be separate from each other. Even if they're subconscious, Father, even if we don't really know that they're even there. God, every time we don't think we should care about someone, every time that we think we could just do it by ourselves, every time we don't think we should include someone in the process, God, I pray we would repent of that. God, today I repent of the understanding that I can just receive your salvation and walk away from your people. God, I want to be a part of your people. I want to understand what it means to be fully blessed because I'm a part of your people, not because I'm some individual standing outside of that. God, I thank you that I had this group of people with me on Friday when I was very upset. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. God, I pray that your Spirit is with us when we meet together. And that your Spirit is with us when we're alone. But God, I just pray that we understand that your Spirit is stronger when we're together. So God, as we leave here today, we realize that you have called us to be your people. That you have grafted us in, as it says in Romans. That we get to continue on in the storyline that is the people of God. That we don't forget that, Father. I pray that as we leave here today, that we don't forget each other in this process. And God, as we move forward in the next few weeks and we talk about what it means to be that people, God, open us up to some new understandings of what it means to be your people. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name today. Amen.